Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
It's good to be with you, to open God's Word together, and to seek a message from the Lord. We're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 5, and for the sake of time, we're going to read just the last part of the chapter. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of this great portion from his own precious word. Before we turn to God's word, we're going to take a moment to pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This inspired book is a great treasure. Thou hast spoken of it and said that it is God-breathed. And we would ask Thee this night that Thou wilt bless this Word to every hearer. Grant this preacher the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit to make much of Christ as we now look into Thy Word, to the saving of souls and to the building up of God's believing people. We ask in Jesus' precious name, Amen. I love a great choir, and I love especially when that great choir sings a great hymn set to some beautiful music. Recently, I was listening to one of the best male voice choirs in the world. And the trouble was, what they were singing was trite. It was a little love song. And I don't suppose there's anything wrong with that in itself, but they kept on repeating a line. It was the real message of the song, and it was just an impossible lie. And I said to myself, and then since my wife had listened to the same piece, I said to her, and she said, you know, I was thinking the very same thing. What an absolute waste. A waste of time, a waste of talent, and a waste of effort. Of course, it's not only secular choirs are like that. I have listened to much church music, and there's many a church where the singing is just on the same level. What we've read tonight is altogether different. What we've read tonight is about the greatest choir ever assembled in all of history. And they're singing the greatest song ever sung in all of history. The Bible tells us that at the creation, the morning stars clapped their hands and they sang in joyous exultation. The Bible speaks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember how the skies were filled with bands of angels. And who can ever forget the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But what we have read this evening takes us into heaven, into glory itself. And there is the greatest choir of them all. Not only of angels, but of redeemed men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation and every era in history. And they're singing this wonderful song. The key to it is, "Worthy is the Lamb." In verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now that's the theme of heaven's song. It should be the theme of our song. But in this program and in a couple to follow, it's going to be our theme, where we're going to be thinking simply of, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now the text is sublimely simple in its structure. It speaks of the Lamb in three ways. We're going to take one study for each of these. The crucified Lamb, then the magnified Lamb, and finally, of course, the glorified Lamb. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, will take these simple studies. Now, I'm saying simple because the book of Revelation obviously is not simple, but we'll only be able, in the time available, to go over the surface of it. There's a depth here that I think even in eternity we'll not be able to plumb. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take these simple studies in this great text and this great portion and show us Christ. If there are people who listen to this and you're not saved, this is the message you need to hear. And it's a message of grace and salvation. And if you are a Christian already, then this again is the message you need to hear. Looking unto Jesus is how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And here we will be looking unto Jesus. So we're going to start by thinking of the crucified Lamb. He is the Lamb who was slain. Now this title, Lamb, is one of the many titles given to Christ in Scripture, and especially in this book of the Revelation. It's a title that takes us back to the Old Testament. That's where you're first introduced to the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. The most famous example, of course, is the Passover Lamb. You'll read of that in Exodus chapter 12. But throughout the Old Testament, you had the Lamb put to death, and it was put to death, and its blood was shed to cover sin. And the Hebrew verb to cover is a verb that means to atone. It's atoning for sin. It's covering it from the sight of God, our judge. That's the background. Now when we come into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. And in this book of the Revelation, 27 times that title is given to Christ. This is the book that brings us to the climax of all the ages. It tells us about the great events that are going to take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, cataclysmic events. It tells us of what happens when Christ comes and his millennial reign after he comes. And then it goes beyond that to the eternal state, and it brings us to the great truths of God's heaven and of God's hell. Now that's a tremendous scope of material that this book is covering. But in all this, there is a very deliberate emphasis upon the truth of Christ's atonement. That's why he's called the Lamb. And this is a very vital proof that what really matters, let us never forget this, what really matters, what we absolutely must grasp, is that it is the blood of Christ that makes the difference between heaven and hell. Because it is the blood of Christ that makes atonement for the sins of men. He is the Lamb slain. The slaying is a slaying in sacrifice. The verb that's translated slain may just as well be translated butchered. And that is because it was a violent death. It was a painful death. Men did their worst. Devils did their worst. But far more than that, God himself, in the words of the hymn writer, bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. This slaying was a slaying in sacrifice. The death of Christ was not an accident. The death of Christ was not even merely the death of a martyr in a good cause. The death of Christ was a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death when, as the Lamb of God, he took our sins in his own body to the tree. He was sacrificed. No wonder then they're singing about the crucified Lamb. Do you ever stop to think what a wonderful work the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary? Sometimes I think that preachers are guilty of just assuming, well, everybody knows about the cross. And they don't spend time on many subjects because to them they seem too obvious. You know, you can never ponder too long or too deeply on the cross of Jesus Christ. You think of that cross as an altar. See the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, as the sacrifice, without blemish and without spot. Now, the law said, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of sinless, spotless, but truly human blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. That's why the Lord Jesus, in effect, said, I will take a body. The Son of God became man, the greatest miracle God ever performed. When the second person of the eternal Trinity took a true humanity, body and soul, into union with himself. Why did he do it? So that he could place himself under the law that we had broken, fulfill its precept by his righteous obedience, then pay its penalty because we had broken it, and the penalty was death. Pay its penalty in the shedding of his own precious blood. That's why he took into union with himself a true humanity. He said, I will be the Lamb of sacrifice. I will shed my blood and offer myself as the sin bearer. That's what he did. And in so doing, he purchased eternal redemption for us. Now let that sink in. It's easy for me to say that. But you know, when I say that, and here I'm going to have to just skate over a lot of terms and say very little about them. Otherwise, we'd be here a long, long time. But when I say that he purchased eternal redemption for us, I'm covering a vast area of biblical theology. Think of this. In that death, that purchasing of redemption, Christ was our propitiation. Now, many modern translations will not use that word. They put a word, the word expiation in, or some of them even try a simpler term. But never lose the word propitiation. It is a word that is very closely connected in the original language with the word that we translate mercy seat. Now, I may be going to shock you when I say this, but that is probably a mistranslation. But it's a beautiful mistranslation, because there is the place where we receive mercy. But both the Hebrew word and the Greek equivalent, the New Testament equivalent, mean the propitiatory, the place where propitiation is made. And that's why it becomes to us a mercy seat, a place where we gain mercy. What is propitiation? Propitiation is the appeasement and the removal of the wrath of God against our sin and against us as guilty sinners. And when I say Christ purchased eternal redemption with the shedding of his blood, the Lamb crucified was our propitiation, I'm saying he has put away the wrath of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because the fire of the wrath of God, and let me interject here, there are many teachers, including many professed evangelicals, who deny that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. But in so saying, they are contradicting the plain statements of Scripture, and they're giving sinners a false hope, and they're setting them up for an awful letdown. The wrath of God is real, but there's no condemnation. Why? Because Christ, our propitiation, has removed that wrath. When he purchased eternal redemption, he purchased forgiveness. Is there a sweeter word in all of Scripture than the words of the Lord Jesus, thy sins be forgiven thee? To you is preached the forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful message. I can meet any kind of man, of any religion, of any culture, of any age, of any background, however deep in sin or however upright he thinks himself to be, and I can bring him a message of the forgiveness of sins, the complete and utter, absolute, irrevocable forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful message. You know, every time I preach, I'm very much aware, whether I know the individuals or not, is beside the point. Mostly I don't, but I'm always aware there are people there with hearts that are heavy with guilt, sin that won't let them go. And what a message. Who is like unto thee? Micah the prophet asked in chapter 7, who is like unto thee? A God that pardoneth iniquity. A God who delights in mercy. He purchased forgiveness and therefore reconciliation with God. The Bible says that by nature we're enemies of God. We are at enmity. In fact, Romans again tells us, chapter 8 and verse 7, that the carnal mind, that's the mind of the flesh. That's the normal man's normal thinking, his philosophy of life, his outlook on himself, on his life, his outlook on God and the world. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Then it says this, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's how bad it is. Enemies of God by wicked works. Sin has made men into enemies of God. But grace in the crucified Lamb has effected reconciliation. Reconciliation is destroying the enmity. It is making us as enemies into friends. It is bridging the gulf between God and man. Jesus Christ, the crucified Lamb, purchased our reconciliation. One of my favorite terms in all the New Testament is justification. Remember when I went to the United States to take up my ministry there, I preached a lot on justification and all its ramifications. And along with justification, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us, so that you not only have your sins forgiven, but you have all the righteousness of Christ placed to your account, so that legally you stand before God as righteous as Christ, because he is your righteousness as a believer in him. It's a wonderful, wonderful theme. People came to me and said, I'm thinking of one dear saint, said, you know, I've been saved for over 20 years, and that's the first time I've ever heard it. I wonder what the preachers are preaching, of course, for there's something wrong, for this is the keynote of the gospel. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification that deals with all the guilt of your sin. And of course, along with it, God does an internal work of sanctification. He makes you holy. Now, you're not made sinlessly perfect until you go to be with Christ. But there is a process now taking place where God is making his people holy. He gives them access to his throne with boldness. He gives them victory over Satan and sin. I have knelt with many a sinner whom the devil told, you can never be saved. You can never be set free. I have dealt with the drug addict. I've dealt with the gambler. I've dealt with the alcoholic. I have knelt in a town beside the woman who was known to be the most wicked, immoral, and vicious sinner in that town. And the devil says, I have you. Sin is wrapped around you and you can never be free. But Christ Jesus gives the victory over Satan, and he gives the victory over sin. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And I've seen those people made new creations. And then, of course, what's the ultimate in redemption? It's heaven and glory with Christ for all eternity. Yes, the Lamb was crucified. The Bible tells me he was crucified in weakness. But bless God, he was raised again in power. You see, the Bible says not only was he put to death, and let's emphasize he was put to death. Some theologians tell you he didn't really die, he just fainted on the cross. Well, if he hadn't died on the cross, let me tell you, he would have died within minutes in the tomb, because they wrapped him in what we would say is just large bandages from head to toe, covering the whole body, impregnated with 100 pounds of spices. I'll tell you, if you hadn't been dead before, you'd have been dead then. But he didn't die in the tomb. He died on the cross. Had to be the death of the cross. He did die. But thank God he rose again. And the great truth of the gospel is that the Lamb who was crucified now lives in the power of an endless life. And that's why Paul could say that Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. This is the very heart of the gospel. A Savior who died and who rose again, victorious over the tomb. Romans 4:25 puts it this way. He was delivered, that is, up to the cross. He was delivered for or on account of our offenses. And he was raised again on account of our justification. How can we be sure that we're forgiven? Most preachers will tell you, well, Jesus died. That's only half the story. He did die, and without that death and that blood shedding, there could be no forgiveness. But if you leave Christ on the cross, you still have no forgiveness. How could you ever know? How could you ever know anything with assurance about your eternal welfare? That's why Paul said, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. It's an empty thing. But because he rose again, we know he rose again on account of our justification. This is the stamp of God, the seal of God, of the success of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the Lamb crucified, the only way to heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I trust that everyone who hears my voice will make very personally sure that they have looked away to Christ and trusted him as Lord and Savior. Let's commit this all to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the crucified Lamb and for the finished work of the cross. We pray that thou wilt bless this word to every hearer and grant that thou wilt make it a word of blessing to salvation and to Christian victory in every heart. We ask, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.